Come now to God's Word, to Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles on the back shelf. We continue, as I noted, our study of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit as presented here in this chapter. It helps if I'm in Galatians and not Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, where we're instructed to walk by the Spirit and to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and then we're commanded what this fruit is to look like. So we'll give attention to God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse 16 and read through verse 25, but before we do, let's pray. O God, we thank you that you, as the triune God, are pleased to work in our midst by sending forth your Word. And we are grateful, Lord, that you are pleased to do that again here this evening. And so we pray that you would give us grace, that our hearts might be humbled before you, and that we would be ready hearers of your word. And then, Lord, we also pray that you would make us those who wouldn't simply look at your word, at your law in the mirror, and walk away unchanged, but we pray that we would be made to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers also. So we pray now that you would give us this grace through your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's Word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and eternally. When I was a young boy, perhaps first grade, my parents were very gracious. In our living room, they allowed me to put my little Nerf basketball hoop on the door of our stairs leading upstairs. And as long as there were no guests coming over, I could take masking tape and I could mark off the whole court. Three-point line, the free throw line and the lane, the whole business. And my imagination, of course, would run wild as I would play game after game after game. And with this, there was usually some sort of music playing in the background. And one of these records that we had, some of you may be familiar with, was called the Music Machine. And the music machine was this story. I see a few smiles, a few nods from people of my generation. This was a machine in this mythical world that these children could throw certain objects into, and the machine would start up and it would spit out a song about whatever it was that they wanted to learn about. And one album was on the fruit of the Spirit, and there were all kinds of fun songs, and probably the one that you're most familiar with, if you listen to this particular record, was that of Herbert the Snail dealing with patience. Have patience, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. And this instruction that Herbert's father gave him is the sort of thing that I still sing about when I'm stuck in traffic jams and I'm frustrated on the roads. But there was one song that I absolutely despised on that. And I might be playing basketball there in the living room, but when the song on gentleness would come up, which was this really sappy tune, and it spoke of a gentle breeze, I may not have known much about the fruit of the Spirit, But I knew that that song did not represent anything godly. And I would run and jump over the couch as quickly as I could to bump the needle and move it off of that piece of the vinyl onto some other song. I despised it that much. And I think there is a lot of confusion in the Christian world with regard to what gentleness is. Now, we sometimes know what it's not when we see it in the lives of people. People who are crass, they're rude, they're prickly, they're difficult to deal with. But when it comes to defining what it is positively, we struggle there as well. And so it's no wonder then that one man, George Bethune, in 1839 wrote this, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue, and seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is a sin." Now, in that, you recognize his struggle. We don't pray for this a lot because we have a difficult time identifying exactly what is gentleness. We know it's not that sappy song that I just spoke of, where a person is just sort of soft and a pushover. We perhaps do a little better if we begin to see it as something like controlled strength. And perhaps you've seen images of the American soldier, a burly fellow who carries tenderly in his arms a child from a place of danger to a place of safety. And that perhaps gets a little bit closer to what gentleness truly is according to the scripture. But I confess that even up into my studies this week, I myself was struggling with this. And one man who put me on a new path, if you will, or at least a more refined path in terms of understanding what this grace is Wilhelma Sebrakel, Dutch pastor and theologian from several centuries ago. And he observed that we're helped if we look at the etymology of the original word. And the etymology of the original word comes from the idea of transfer, the idea to transfer something. The sense here with gentleness is that when we're gentle, we keep open lines of communication with other people. He puts it this way. This is a Brockle again. He says, this describes one who readily establishes contact with others and with whom others easily make contact in turn. Now, on first hearing, you might think, is that really what gentleness is? But I think that you'll see as we look at a number of passages in the New Testament that that really does begin to get right at what gentleness is. It describes the sort of person who has a disposition of heart filled with the Holy Spirit, who easily makes contact with others and with whom others easily make contact. Now, this involves a big-heartedness, a geniality, and so forth, but it is not, as we've seen, a merely natural disposition. We might think of some people as having sort of a natural disposition of being gentle, and in that, they're mostly just timid and shy. Their voice might be kind of quiet, and they might be the kind of people that aren't really going to get in your way. On the other hand, we might look at people who do more easily, in a natural sense, make contact with other people, and we think of that person as just being a nice guy. Maybe he doesn't really have too much to offer. Or a person who uses that sort of skill set in perhaps a more sinister way, someone who makes contact with others, but you can tell that ultimately their real purpose is to manipulate and to get something out of someone else. And so they come across and present themselves with this sort of genteel attitude, but ultimately they have other motives. These, of course, are not evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. But why is it that a person who's filled with the Spirit, regardless of their personality, who has this ability to easily make contact with others and that others want to contact as well, why is this, how does this characterize us? Well, it characterizes us, I think, because of the end that we have in view. And the end is this: we want to maintain this kind of contact with other people, because regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how it is that they would treat us, we recognize that we have something even better to give to them. We have greater grace to impart to them. And our longing, regardless of whether this is someone who loves us or doesn't love us in return, we want to keep clear and wide open that sense of heart-to-heart communication, so that in time we can bring them even greater things than they have experienced already. So where is the source of gentleness? Well, of course, it's quite simple. As you well know, it comes from God. We see God as being one who is eager to keep open lines of communication with people. And where do we see the gentleness of God in this way, first of all, in the Scripture? Well, we see it in the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they go into hiding because they recognize their shame for the first time. They know that they're naked, and they are shamed. And how does God respond? Does he immediately bring his justice to bear and zap them? No. He comes and he says, "Where are you?" Notice he's making contact with them even though they don't deserve it. And we see in the Scripture the Lord showing this same kind of grace and mercy to people across the ages. We see it in his common grace as God promises to Noah that he's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. And why does he do that? Well, it's so that his special grace can go forward, his word can be proclaimed. And to a rebellious people, even Israel, he reaches out over and over and over again, speaking to his people, communicating to their heart. And he even goes to the end of the earth by sending someone like Jonah to a place like Nineveh so that they might hear and repent. And then, of course, we see all of this being brought to bear in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that aspect of things in a little bit more fully. But we see the gospel then going forward to the nations of the earth so that people might be brought into communion with the living God. These are all expressions, in part, of the gentleness of our God. And how does he do it now? Well, he does it not only by sending the gospel being preached by those appointed to proclaim this good news, but he places this same grace in the hearts of you, his people, by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that you, even through your disposition and your attitude and the words that you would speak, might be part of this great mission that our God has to ride forth with meekness, truth, and grace, as we've just sung of in Psalm 45. And so it's quite a calling that we've been given as the people of God to bear the fruit of the Spirit in gentleness. Well, where, we might ask then, do we need to bear such fruit of the Spirit? And here, I think, is where you will begin to see more fully from the Scripture how it is that gentleness as a quality is really defined by our ability to communicate well with others and to seek to see them interested in communicating with us. One place that speaks of our general relationships of living with the saints, here's one place where gentleness is needed, is described for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're called to be at peace with one another here. Jerry Bridges says that if we have gentleness, we recognize that people are like crystal, and that we need to handle people in the body as such, recognizing that the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. This is what gentleness looks like in the body of Christ. We ought to be asking ourselves, do others see me as being gentle-hearted? In other words, when you begin to approach someone in the body of Christ, do they see you coming and sort of start to tremble because they'd really rather not talk with you? Or on the other hand, if they have a problem that needs to be solved, do they recognize that you are someone that they could come and speak with because you will handle them with care and with tenderness? You will respect them and their being, and you'll treat them with all the love of Jesus Christ. We need gentleness in the body of Christ. We need this kind of communion and this kind of fellowship. But we need it in places beyond just this. We see, first of all, as we've already seen, that we need this when living with the saints in the body of Christ. But secondly, we see that we need this in marriage and in the family. As we look at Peter's words to wives, he says to wives, "Likewise, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Here's the command to a woman whose husband may be yet apart from Christ. It's to live with gentleness of heart. And when she does this, her husband will recognize it. And he will be won, sometimes without even her speaking a word. But the sense here, I think, is he will recognize that she is someone that he can come and speak to about the deepest things of his heart. Because she loves him. She cares about him. Proverbs 31 describes the ideal wife there by saying the heart of her husband trusts in her. That's gentleness, you see. That open communication that exists. Her husband may be hard-hearted at the outset, but as she lives in this manner, he looks at her, he sees her heart, and he says, "I can go there, and I can speak with her." And if that's true for an unbelieving husband with a believing wife, how much greater is your calling, Christian wife, than to bear in your heart this quality so that those lines of communication would be open with your husband? And husbands are called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and to have the same sort of characteristic. Husbands, or fathers rather, are called not to exasperate their children, not to drive their children away so that children are scared to see their dad coming. But children ought to have a certain fear of their father, a fear that says, "I love my dad because he's the greatest guy in the whole world." A sense of not wanting to disappoint him, but a sense of knowing that even if they do, they can still come running back to his arms because he has their heart. We need gentleness within our families. But it goes on, the scripture does. It shows us other contexts. We need gentleness as we deal with rulers and with everyone. We see this in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Remind them," that is the saints there at Crete, "remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Now, what happens when you're standing in line at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, or perhaps you're pulled over by a police officer who is simply doing his job? Well, you know what begins to happen. The hair on the back of your neck bristles. You begin to become impatient, perhaps short with the officer or the official that is standing before you, and you begin to feel persecuted. And often in these sorts of contexts, we find that there are great inefficiencies, There are injustices that are being done all the time, and often we're the victim of it. But it's precisely in this context that the Lord says, you're to maintain by my Spirit a disposition of heart that knows, so that the person that you're dealing with knows that whenever they deal with you again, whenever they see you in public again, they would be glad to come and to speak with you. Do we treat people in the public sphere in this kind of way? Christians around the world who are in settings of persecution must learn to do this. And as they do, it is through their good behavior and their right spirit that often their captors are won to faith in Christ. I've told many of you the story of how Dr. Heimberger, an elder in this congregation who was a neurosurgeon, performed surgery on my great-grandfather. He was unknown to anyone in the family at that time, but this was in the 1960s, and it was sort of an exploratory surgery here in Indianapolis. And there was one step in the process that Dr. Heimberger omitted. He failed to check and see that my great-grandfather was not allergic to the dye that he was using. And he had cut open his skull and was seeking to freeze a certain part of his brain. Well, when he injected the dye, my great-grandfather went into convulsions there on the table. The whole operation had to be put on hold. They closed him back up, and he, though he was suffering with Parkinson's disease, decided he would pass on going through this surgery again. The whole thing was an utter failure. And my grandparents were, at that time, unbelievers. But they were struck, even then, with Dr. Heimberger's humility when he came and admitted to the family what had happened and his error. And the whole story ended there, at least for a time. But within 2 years, they had come to a very tender point in their own life when their hope had been taken away through political defeat there in Lafayette, Indiana, and one member of their circle recognized that many of these people who were in a place of loss needed the hope of Scripture. And they knew Dr. Blackwood and invited Dr. Blackwood to come and open the Gospel of John. And it was on, I believe, the second trip that Dr. Blackwood took to Lafayette to open probably John chapter 2 at that point. He took along with him Dr. Heimberger, who had recently seen his own faith renewed through the ministry of this congregation, took Dr. Heimberger there and had Dr. Heimberger share his testimony with those who had gathered to listen to the gospel. And my grandparents poked each other and said, "That's the same man who performed surgery on Dad and who had admitted with all gentleness and humility his fault." And it was then that he shared his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ. And that was instrumental in bringing my grandparents to the Lord. You see, Dr. Heimberger's gentleness as he dealt in the public sphere, even with patients and their families, led later to open doors of the gospel. It opened those lines of communication. It made them want to come back to him when they recognized that they had an even greater need than health needs in their life. And so it is in all of our interaction in the public square. We're called to be a people of gentleness and humility in all of our dealings. Well, we go on to see another sphere in which we're called to walk in gentleness. And that is when we are teaching and instructing. And we have a number of teachers and instructors here in the congregation in a variety of ways. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. In that passage, Paul writes this to Timothy, who's a young teacher. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Teachers can so quickly become exasperated with their students, especially those who are simply fools, who keep trying to spit in the faces of their teachers. But what is the Lord's servant to do? Well, he's not to be quarrelsome. Whether this would be a believer who's teaching in the public school setting, mothers who are teaching their children at home, those who are teaching cranky reformed people, or at least people who think they're reformed in Bible school classes and so forth, who are simply argumentative for the sake of being argumentative, or those who are pastors and teachers, are called to be gentle and to answer objections in such a way that when the other person is done throwing their tantrum, as it were, they would recognize that the teacher is still someone that they can come to, that the teacher still loves them, that the teacher's gentleness will continue to overflow in life, so that that transfer of communication, heart-to-heart knowledge, can continue. This is gentleness, brothers and sisters. So if you are in the realm of teaching, take this to heart and pray that the Lord would give you grace to bear this fruit of the Spirit even this week. We're also then called to exercise this fruit of the Spirit in evangelism and apologetics. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." When we're engaged in evangelism and apologetics, one of the easiest things for us to do is to know that we're right, to recognize that we're right, and even ultimately to recognize that we've got a better argument than the other guy. Whether we're on the street or perhaps engaged with a family member who's an unbeliever, it can be easy for us, with the clarity of our own thinking and the truth of Scripture that is set before us, to lay down the law before people, the clearest logic we can think of. And when they respond with resistance, we simply overpower them and we hit them with a real zinger. And when they wither, or perhaps leave angry, we say, "Well, the Word of God never goes out and returns void. I'm sure it'll have a good purpose in their heart and life." Well, maybe. Or maybe your cruelty just did the opposite of what gentleness is intended to do. Maybe it just shut down all lines of communication, so that even as they have questions in the future, they'll think, "I'll go to anybody but that guy to try to get my questions answered." Now, again, I've shared with you the story of the man in Southfield, Michigan, that grew up in the congregation that I served there, and he lived on the West Coast, but he came back to tell me about how he had been converted years later after hearing the gospel for many years in this congregation. But it was in California when he had a child, a young child who died, and he and his wife were grieving over the loss of that child, and he was angry with God. And he went to the pastor that was working with him. He was not in a church, but he went to this pastor, and he showed his fist in the pastor's face and wondered, "How could God do this?" The pastor answered him as best he could, but finally turned to him and simply pointed to his own heart and said, "Yes, but where do you stand with God? That's the real question." And he said he was at that point just as angry as could be with the pastor, and he fumed over those things for a full year. But then God began to melt his heart. And that pastor had spoken to him with such gentleness, though firm, that you know where he went. He went right back to the man who had loved him in that way in the first place. This is how we bear the fruit of the Spirit that is gentleness, brothers and sisters. Engaging with our unbelieving family members so that the communications channels stay open. As we think about dealing with our prodigal sons and daughters in the congregation, our goal and our mission is not to shame them and to cause them to feel estranged, but rather to know that even though the people in this congregation might firmly hold to the truth of Scripture, nevertheless, they're filled with a love even for the lost. And they ought to know that if they, by the power of God's grace, come back to this congregation, repenting before the Lord, that they will not be shamed, they will not be led to believe that they somehow owe any more than the rest of us owe to this congregation or to the Lord, but that they would recognize that this is a place where grace is freely offered to sinners who bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We want that to be our reputation, brothers and sisters, even as we deal with our prodigal children. May it be so. Well, we're called then also to bear this fruit of the Spirit as we bring correction. We've already touched on this a bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 21 and following speak of Paul's correction of the Corinthians. He says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness?" And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, Paul myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. We're called when bringing correction, or ultimately then when restoring brothers, as we see in Galatians chapter 6, we're to do so with gentleness. So that again, even when people are wrong, they know that we're not beating them over the head, but rather we're simply taking the truth of God's word and we're turning it and placing it before their eyes, and we're speaking it into their hearts with love. This is what it means to bear this fruit of the Spirit. Well, we might ask then, how do we grow in this? It may seem obvious in some ways, but the Scripture does give us some further instruction in how we grow in this. First of all, we're to receive God's word with meekness or with gentleness. We're to have the communication line with God open, first of all, so that we would be humbly receiving His word and that we would be responding to it with a contrite heart. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." There is no way we can be gentle with people around us if we do not have a right and humble heart before the Lord, if we don't have a gratitude for Him. It's the strangest thing. Well, in some ways it's not strange, but even as I was studying and preparing on this topic this week, I was very frustrated with a couple of brothers. These were brothers who are not near and close at hand, but there was anger and resentment filling my heart as I was thinking about my dealings with them, even as I'm reading and studying. And the Lord, by His Spirit, stopped me in that particular place and pointed out to me my own sin. This is how the devil works, though. He doesn't want our communication with God to be right, so that our communication with other people will be wrong as well. And we need to be receiving the word of God with meekness and with gentleness of heart. So I would simply ask, are you doing that? Are you listening to the word of God as you hear it proclaimed week by week, as you read it in your homes, and as you read it personally? This is how we grow in our ability to be gentle as His people. We're called to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, in our prayers, we should be lifting our hands to show that we don't have animosity toward others. There should be a cleansing of our heart that comes in our relationship toward our brothers and sisters, even as we call on God in prayer. Our prayers will not be heard, we know, if we regard sin in our hearts. So the Lord calls us to grow in these things by making sure that our prayers are offered in holy and righteous ways to the Lord. And then thirdly, we're to pursue it We heard this proclaimed to us this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And then what's the next word? Fight. The good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, obviously, it's a new sentence, but I love the connection. Gentleness is not soft and wimpy. We are called to fight for it, to recognize that we're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who wants to destroy our communication with God and with one another. And we'll only be gentle as the people of God if we fight for it, if we labor for it, and if we strive for it. And so we ought to be leaving God's house each week asking, what were my relationships like with people at the church today? Was I presenting myself in such a way that I showed that I care and I'm interested in other people's lives? Were other people perhaps estranged from me, or did they feel distant this week? Is there something wrong between a brother and me? We need to be self-aware and ask, what do my relationships look like within the household of God? This is one of the ways in which we pursue it. We fight for it. We ought to be asking, am I the sort of person that is threatening? Do I coerce others? Do I belittle? Do I demean? Do I mock? Am I using sarcasm to throw little zingers that ultimately distance me from the people that I should be loving most dearly? These are the kinds of ways in which we can query our own hearts and ask if we're growing in gentleness. And of course, we're called to express this kind of spirit toward others regardless of the way they treat us. Brockel says this is one of the things about velvet, is that it doesn't matter whether it's handled with soft hands or with calloused hands. The velvet remains velvet. And so we, as the people of God, are called to exercise these traits regardless of what is happening around us. And this is part of why we need to battle for it so vigorously. We're called to relinquish our rights, to endure injustice, to forgive injustice, and to reward evil with good. We're called to be gentle in all of these circumstances of life. How difficult this is for us as the people of God. Well, again, how ultimately does this happen? It can't simply be a mechanical sort of things where we push the right buttons, we pull the right switches, and all of a sudden God makes us gentle. No, the only way ultimately in which we are made gentle is this, and that is by looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came, God in the flesh, to open these lines of communication. And he didn't do so with pride, riding on his steed, coming in glory. No, he came humbly, as we see in Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus came humbly to go to the cross so that the breach in our communication with the living God might be done away with, so that those gates of righteousness might be thrown open, so that all who would come to God through faith in Jesus Christ might have access to the very throne of grace itself. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where do we learn to be gentle? What's the source of our bearing this fruit? It is in union with Jesus Christ. And when we know who we are in Christ and we're resting in him, people can throw their worst insults at us, their most ridiculous arguments against the truth of Jesus Christ, and we can listen with an open ear and see those things run off of us and still respond in gentle love. Because we know that Jesus has already treated us with great gentleness in ushering us into union with the living God. And what is it then that is the benefit of these things as we, as the people of God, grow in gentleness? Well, many of the fruits are self-evident. You can find lots of different fruits of meekness throughout the whole scripture that are very common, but one I think is worth noting in particular here, and it's given to us in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where God says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Why is it that the gentle would be those who inherit the earth? Well, when we have open lines of communication with people, we know even in a temporal sense that there's a way in which we own everything. If you have a lot of social capital and you've shown kindness to a lot of people all around the city, you can have a breakdown or a flat tire anywhere in the city and you'll have a million friends that you can call. You know it because of those good relationships that have been built. Brothers and sisters, when we are gentle, we become heirs of all things in Christ. He is the heir of all things, and we're co-heirs with him. And what is it primarily that our Lord inherits? He inherits his whole race. And when we are in Christ and we live with this kind of meekness, we inherit all of Christ's people as our own people. And so this is what makes it possible for us as the people of God when we have friends who come from Jackson, Mississippi that we have never met before in our whole lives who come and have fellowship with us. We look at them. We communicate with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are able to say, "You are my people. We have inherited you. And we're glad that you're here with us for just one weekend and we'd be glad for you to stay full time if you'd like. The doors are wide open. But we also know that you have inherited us and that we're welcome if we go back down to Jackson, Mississippi." And so is the relationship between believers of all kinds throughout the whole world. This is why I can go to India and I can go to meet people from the most remote village on the face of the earth, it would seem, and know that they are my people and that I am theirs and that together, united in Jesus Christ, we have a life that the world cannot know apart from him. But that's only possible as we go to Jesus Christ, the one who is meek, and rest in him, and then live that out with our brothers and sisters on the face of the earth, and live it out before a watching world, some of whom will yet believe and join this family. So brothers and sisters, in Christ, let us bear this fruit of gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love your word, and we love the way in which it speaks to our hearts. We pray now that we would be a people who look ever more to Christ by faith. And Lord, would you make us to be a people who are gentle in heart? Would you cause people in this congregation to know that they can go to anyone else in this congregation, and they will be treated gently? That their souls will be respected, that they will be pointed to Jesus Christ, and that they will find healing even as we minister one to another. Lord, you know that we're not always that way, and we confess that sin before you, but we pray that you would make us to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you receive glory and praise. And we ask this in Christ's name.